John chapter number 17. This is where we began last time. We were together looking at this chapter. It is a very rich chapter. It's so, it's one of them things we could just go on and on. And even this morning, as we kind of did an introduction last time into this chapter, and it is very deep. Not that I'm that deep of a person, but I do think we could spend a lot of time in here because there's just much to look at in relation. You know, when we talk about here the Father and the Son and this glory, and really we ended up here just in that topic of glorifying God and bringing glory to the Lord, to our Father, you know, why we were created to glorify God, to bring glory to the Lord. And that's really how we ended up here, because in the first part of this chapter, well, once we got here, I liked it so much, I just decided we'd just camp here for a little while. And so that's what we're going to do. And I don't really know how long we'll be, but we just and this is what they call the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, and the Lord's Prayer, really. And we touched on that briefly last time, that, you know, we consider the Lord's Prayer being over there in Matthew, our Father, you know, when he gave the example. But truly, that's really the disciples' prayer. That's our prayer. That's, you know, because Jesus would never have to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Why? Because he is perfect and without sin. Now, that may be, you know, being picky and being a little hard to get along with, so I don't want to be that way. But truly, this is the high priestly prayer of Christ. This is the prayer of our Savior as he, really, this really part of John here throughout these chapter 13 and on into where we are now, just really cover the last few days of the life of Jesus before his passion, before he goes to the cross to pay the ultimate price for our sins this morning, so that we could be saved, that we can come into the presence of the Father. And so it, really he's been building, and there's so much within those few chapters, and we touched that briefly last time, but just in Jesus preparing his disciples. And I was looking at some things this week, and there's several different ways really that this has been portrayed as Jesus prayed. One particular video I was watching there, I think it may have been, Tom, it may be that video that you've had before. I think it looked like the same guy that was playing the part of Christ. But it's like Jesus has called his disciples together. He has them there with him. He's given them this instruction. And then, like in 17:1, it says that after these words, after Jesus had given them the instructions and the warnings, in the presence of his disciples, it says that he lifted his head and looked his eyes toward heaven, and he began to pray. And we talked a little bit about the posture of prayer and how really it's not so much how we pray as far as our physical posture as much as it is our heart. And thinking of the one in the temple there that bowed his head, beat his chest, and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." I shared this with my family this week, but I'd heard this before. It's called the Prayer of Cyrus Brown. I want to read it to you this morning. This is talking about the proper way to pray, or how our proper form is to pray. The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. It says, "The proper way for a man to pray," said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, "and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees." "No, I should say the way to pray," said Reverend Dr. Wise, "is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upturned eyes." "Oh, no, no, no," said Elder Slow. "Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground," said Reverend Dr. Blunt. "Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well, head first," said Cyrus Brown, "with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head." That's about the reaction I got from my family when I read it to them. It doesn't really matter, does it? What it matters is that we pray. It matters that we go to God and we make our prayer and our supplication. We make our request to God. And I think I mentioned last time we used to sing a song coming up. If Jesus had to pray, "Oh Lord, what about me?" Amen. And so truly Christ did spend many hours and sometimes even all night prayer meetings that he would go to the Father and pray in earnest. And of course, the most familiar prayer that we know as far as Jesus going and praying to the Father is that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it said that he prayed earnestly until his sweat became as great drops of blood. And so it is as Jesus prayed here, and we broke this chapter up into three different parts, the first being what we looked at last time, that Jesus prayed to the glory of the Father and prayed that of himself there. And then we talked about how, starting with verse number 6 there through 19, he prayed for his disciples. And then verse 20 and following toward the end of the chapter, he prayed for, he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Amen. How many thankful for the word this morning? We tremble at the word of God. Amen. We put preeminence, we put priority on the word of God. We really this morning, we haven't come together to just examine the word of God. But we've really come that the word of God might examine us. That the God's word that really through the lips and through the mouth of just a mere man can yet produce everlasting changes in our life. Amen. That the word of God is able to go where no one else could go. And that's our prayer this morning, Father, that as we look into your word, God, let your word look into us and examine us and see that we are truly walking in accordance to this wonderful word. And as Jesus prayed the prayer, and you know, much can be determined or much could be said of a person or identified as a person as to how they pray. You know, when you listen to people pray, you can tell much about them. You know, we sometimes will pray out loud. And I know sometimes, you know, when I'm praying, sometimes I get a little quiet sometimes because why? I'm praying something I don't want you to hear. But yet we go to God and we pray, and if we would listen to someone pray, there would be much that could be said about them. We could identify whether they were in some kind of storm or whatever may be going. Well, here Jesus is in prayer for his disciples, really preparing them for what lies ahead. Amen. That here, it's much like he did there when he took the towel. It says him, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come. But yet here in the midst of his hour, when the cross was just ahead, the suffering, the passion that he was going to have to go through, knowing that his hour had come, that the time was at hand. Yet here in the midst of this, he prays for his disciples and not for them only. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? But yet here we find him praying, and he goes to God, and he goes unto the Father to prepare the disciples for what lies ahead for them. And Hebrews 7 and 25 says it this way, seeing he ever liveth, speaking of Christ, to make intercession for them. That Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession. Romans 8 and 34 says it this way, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So here we have Christ at the right hand of God, or symbolizing the power of God, making intercession on our behalf. Now, to make intercession to someone is to entreat one. It's really, it could be in favor or against someone. You know, when you're making intercession, it's to make an earnest or make an appeal. There's even a place in scripture I found where I guess it was the Jews that were making an appeal, or the same word there used, intercession, on behalf of the apostle Paul, and saying that he should be put to death. Well, here that appeal was against them. And so he made an appeal against them. Listen what Romans 11 says. It says, what ye not, what the scripture saith of Elias, speaking of Elijah, says how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. So here we have Elijah making intercession or speaking out in earnest against the nation Israel and saying that, Lord, here's what they've done. They've killed your prophets. They've teared down your altars, and I'm the only one left. But I can't stop that verse without going on just a little further, where God spoke to Elijah and said what? I have seven? Y'all about as sure as I am on it. I have 7,000 that have not bowed a knee to Baal. And so there we have that God speaking to Elijah. But yet that word intercession is that Elijah was making an appeal against the nation Israel. So an intercession could be for or against. Well, Christ made intercession for us on our behalf and is making intercession, the work of Jesus Christ. Listen how Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 53 and 12. Of course, we're familiar with Isaiah, who has believed our report and whom the arm of the Lord has revealed, that Isaiah. Well, toward the end of that chapter in verse number 12, it says this, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, speaking of Jesus, and made intercession for the transgressor. I mean, thankful for that this morning, that Christ made intercession on our behalf. It's really it's a court setting. It's being brought up before a righteous judge and someone standing up on your behalf and making intercession. Someone speaking out and saying they are innocent. So how is it that you and I this morning could be declared innocent by Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God? It's because he took on himself our sin. And he paid the price for us. Now, I know we've heard all this millions of times, but just so that we get an understanding of that intercession there and how that Jesus makes intercession on our behalf before the Father. Because why? Because he has paid the price. And as many that have surrendered their lives and believed on him, now we can come into the presence of God. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? But it says here that we have Jesus coming on behalf of his disciples unto the Father and really making that intercession as well. He's praying for their strength. He's praying that they would be kept from the evil. He's praying that their faith would stand and not fail because he knew what lie ahead. He knew the storms that they were going to have to face. He knew that they were going to be scattered. He even knew, as we looked at last time, that Peter, one of his own disciples, was going to deny him before all the people and really just go back to fishing. Go back to his old occupation, the one that he had left to follow Jesus. But he goes, I'm going fishing. But he didn't stop there. He says, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. But Peter, it looks like your faith failed. I mean, it looks like you walked away from it, but yet Jesus says, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And after you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Amen. I tell you, I'm standing up here as one this morning that can tell you they are very thankful that God has not cast us aside when we make one mistake. He has not cast us aside when we, through fear or intimidation, we forsake and reject God and we come away in just total disgrace and thank God. That's not how I should represent you. But then Jesus is there. He's, matter of fact, John put it this way. He said, little children, I would that you sin not. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a go-between. We have one that will stand up on our behalf and say, I've paid the price for their sin. Amen. That they might have life. We have an advocate with the Father. Who is that advocate? It's Jesus Christ the righteous. I think it's interesting. I was looking at that word advocate there that John uses in respect to Christ. And it's the same word where Jesus, in speaking over here in John chapter number 14, when he talks about that comforter, it's actually the same word, the comforter. So we could have interpreted it this way. The King James says we have an advocate with the Father, but the word could also be and is interpreted in other places, especially here in John 14, that we have the comforter. Amen. So we have a comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so listen how he puts it over here in John, because I love this passage of scripture. Listen just a few words in John 14. Just stay with me if you will. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Amen. Jesus said, I'm going away. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away. Because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. He says, but even though I'm leaving you, even though I'm departing and you don't want to hear this news, you do not want to hear this, you want me to stay. He says, but if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. But I am sending you another of the same. I am sending you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. So when we think about the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that comes to dwell and live in our tabernacle. Amen. It's the same Spirit of God, not a different one, not a second rate one, but the very same one that comes to dwell in us and be our advocate, or be our Comforter this morning. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the Comforter? And so here we find that where Jesus praying for his disciples, we got down now to verse number 5. Let's pick it up with verse number 6 this morning. He says it this way. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all are mine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Amen. Jesus praying for his disciples. At first part of this prayer, he prays for a manifestation, or he prays for a revelation. He says, I have manifested thy name. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. So here are these men called out of the world that have the name of Jesus has been manifested, or it's been made known, it's been revealed, it's been declared unto them to render apparent the name. It says, I've given them, I've manifested thy name. See, when they think of the Father, you know, I think it was Philip that said this way, he says, Lord, show us the Father. You keep talking about the Father. We want to see the Father. And he says, Philip, have I not been so long with you that you don't understand that he that hath seen me has seen the Father? That I came to manifest his name. And now, when we think about name, names really don't, at least in our country. I remember when we were picking out names for our kids. I probably should have, but I didn't. I didn't really. Maybe briefly I looked just to see what they meant, to make sure I wasn't naming them a cow or dog or something. But, you know, we wanted to make sure that we had a pretty decent name. But we probably didn't go to the detail that maybe they would in the Bible times, or even in some Middle Eastern countries, even today, that a name, and we can find that throughout Scripture, where names represented character. And so that when someone was called, who was it, Jacob? Because he was what? A deceiver. And his name meant deceiver, and many places throughout, even Abraham and Sarah's name, what that meant, because a name represented that character. And so Jesus says that I came to manifest thy name. Amen. He wasn't just saying, well, the name of the Father is Jesus. Now he was saying this. He says, I've come to declare your very character. I came to show who you are. Because up till now, you know, people get this idea, and I know we've talked about it here before, but I just want to mention it because this is a great opportunity to do that, is that, you know, we think of there's this God in the Old Testament, and then there's this God in the New, and they're not the same one. And if they are the same, they kind of change somewhere along the line. Now, let me tell you that the God of the Old is the God of the New. And the God of the New is the God where we are right now. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. So God has not changed. Amen? The same Jesus that walked the earth and saw the woman at the well and that whole thing that took place there, moved with compassion upon a woman that had had five husbands, and the one that she was with then was not her husband. Yet he showed compassion on her and said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Amen. Jesus was declaring the name of the Father by doing that. Showing mercy. Why? Because the prophets even told us that God delights in mercy. That's what he delights in. That's what brings him joy. When you delight in something, you find joy in that. Well, we serving a God that delights in showing mercy. Amen. Make no mistake about it, though. Jesus also was the same one that walked into a temple and got some cords and did something that just seemed like so contrary to his nature or anything he'd done up till that point. He began flipping tables and casting out the money changers and those that were making profit. Why? Because he was manifesting the name of God. Amen. Because the same Father that is the Father that gave us all the things that we have to enjoy is also the same Father that the world must answer to. Because he's the judge of all the nations. God is the judge. Amen. Parenthetically this morning. I was reading this week. And it really just spoke to me. It's over in 1 Corinthians. I think I can find it. Just 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, if you want to go there. It seems like maybe it doesn't fit what we're talking about here, but I think I just want to show you something. It's over in 1 Corinthians 5. And especially, it just seems so, just really so relevant for our day to day and just the current climate of the world and especially our country. And all that's going on, all the things that just, it's the ungodliness, the bitterness, the hate, you know, the racism that's being cried out, you know, you can get so caught into that and the political side of it where politics, and you know, I'm on this side and you're on that side. And so you can get so caught up in the middle of that even the church can become a bitter place. And I see it on, you know, friends of mine on the social media that would declare themselves to be a Christian. And, you know, by all intents and purposes, I got no reason to doubt that. But they've allowed themselves to get caught up into this. And it can really just sap your joy. And I was reading this week, and a guy at work actually brought it to my attention. So I went and read it. And I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians 5, starting with verse number 9. He says, I wrote unto you in the epistle not to company with fornicators. All right, so there's the instruction. I wrote this to you. Don't company with fornicators. That makes perfect sense, right? But look at verse 10. He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He said, I wrote to you not to company with fornicators. But it seems like maybe they misinterpreted that and begin to withdraw themselves out of the world and separate themselves where Jesus had called us to be the light of the world. He says, now listen, you took this wrong. Not fornicators of the world or covetous and so on, or else I would have needed to, you need to come out of the world. Now, remember what Jesus is going to pray over there in that high priestly prayer. He's going to say, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. That's the prayer. So God has not called us, the church, to separate ourselves from the world. He's called us to be in the world in the sense, now, Don't take that too far. In the sense, we're called out of the world, but we're a light to the world. Now, I'm going to read on a little farther. He says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Now here is the rub. Here's the distinction. He says, I wrote to you to not company with fornicators. I meant for that to be those in the church. See, what we're doing, when someone says they're a brother or sister in the Lord, now they've come under another government. Now they've come under another altogether because they're saying, I'm part of the body of Christ. And so Paul writes to them and says, if you company with them, really what you're saying is I'm agreeing with your lifestyle. And so you and I can't do that as a church. Now we're to reach out and try to strengthen that brother or that sister or so-called here in this instant. But here's my point. I said all that to say this. For what have I to judge, to do, to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Look at verse 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. There it is. Amen. Church, listen to us. Listen this morning. God's telling us, I'll judge the world. Amen. Now, that's not to say we don't declare truth. That's not, we absolutely do. We speak truth, but we're not to separate ourselves from the world to the sense where we can't reach the world. We know that God will judge the nations, right? We know that God will judge this nation. That is not for us to do. That's God's job. Within the body of Christ, there may be judgment in the sense that we handle situations, we handle sin that may creep in, we take care of that. But when outside of this commonwealth, now what I'm not trying to do this morning is I'm not separating and say, well, we've got our secular world and then we've got our world and you know, we're just kind of part of both. No, we're part of one. We're part of the kingdom of God. And within that kingdom, but it almost like this week when I was reading this, it just kind of took a load off of me. Like, God, it's not for me to judge the world. That's your job. You've just called me to love and to be a light, to shine a light, declare the truth of the gospel, declare your word, and walk uprightly within the church, within the body, within the called out ones, and Lord, you handle the rest, and we turn that over to you. And so that when we think about the judgment and we think about what our role is, even in our day, let's just be alive. Let's don't fight the world. Let's don't fight them in the sense that we just argue. I remember Brother Gary used to say all the time, he probably still says it, if you want to fight, the devil will fight. If you want to fuss, he'll fuss. If you want to cuss, he'll cuss. But when you love, when you shed the light, when you show the truth of the gospel, when you walk uprightly before the Lord, the world doesn't know how to react to that, right? When we return evil for evil, the Bible says what? What have ye? But bless those who curse you, who spitefully use you, then are you the light of the world. Amen. So let's go back to John. He says, I've manifested thy name. I've revealed the Father to them, the word, the name, who he is, the designation of God. There's a couple of verses over in Psalms I'll read to you. You don't really have to turn there, but I like the way the psalmist put it over here in Psalm chapter number 5, beginning with verse number 11. He says it this way, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou didst defend them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. In Psalm chapter number 20, similar passage, he says it this way. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Another place he says it this way. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous run into them, and they are saved. Amen. The name of the Lord, the character of God. Amen. The very nature of God, the whole of God, that he is our place of safety. He is our refuge and strength. Because I've manifested thy name. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, Philip, have I not been such a long time with you that thou hast not known me, Philip, he that hath seen me, seen the Father? How sayest thou then, show us the Father? So he says, I pray first for the revelation. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I'm back in John 17. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. It says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words. I've got that underlined in verse 8 there. The proclamation. He says the revelation. Now we have this proclamation. I've given unto them thy words. I've given unto them thy words. Peter says it this way when others were leaving Jesus and he turned to his disciples and said, will you also go away? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. There's no other way. There's no other place to go. You have the words. He's given us his words, his doctrine, the great truths. He's not just, this isn't just ideas and philosophies and theories. And this is a word. This is a more sure word. Amen? This is a sure word. This is in a firm foundation. I tell you, in shifting times, we need a sure foundation, don't we? We need a foundation that will not be moved. Built our house upon the rock. Amen. Don't just build. Don't just go out and build. And that's what that is. We've looked at it before. There were those that just went out and built upon the sand. Just went out and built somewhere. Didn't really look, didn't dig down, didn't see if what they were going to build on was going to stand up. They just went out and built. But Jesus said the wise man will build his house upon the rock. The floods will come, storms will come, and that house will stand. Amen? Why? Because it's built upon a firm foundation. And that firm foundation is the words, this doctrine, these truths, the words, as Peter put it, the words of eternal life. God, that and what is eternal life? We saw that in the first part of the chapter of John 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal. What is it? That they might know thee, verse 3, 17, 3, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What is eternal life? We're not just talking about length of days there. We're not just talking about an expanded time. But when we think about everlasting life, it just means I'm going to live forever. Now, here's eternal life, as the Scripture defines it, that they might know thee, that we might know the Father. Amen. That we might have a close relationship with the Father, that we can come and cry, as Christ told us, Abba, Father. Amen. Not just a cursory or not just a passing glance, but that we might know him. We might know him. I've given thy word. I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Father, you gave me the words. I gave it to them. Look at 14 and 10. It says, John, same place, just back one, maybe one page, maybe two. 14 and 10, it says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? He said this, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And Jesus says, the words that I speak is from the Father. Back another few chapters there in John 7, look at how he says it. Hold your place in 17. We're plan to come back there here in a minute. John 7, look at verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine or my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. Amen. So it's not my doctrine. It's the Father's doctrine. It's the one that sent me. Look at John 12, last place there. John 12, 48. It says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus, I say nothing but what the Father gave me to say. And the words that I speak will judge you in the last day. So what does that mean? It means the gospel message that goes out to those that reject the gospel, it stands as judgment against them. Amen? The word of God. I think I like the way Paul put it. I think it was over in Corinthians. I'm not quoting this exactly right, but you can look it up and get the gist of it. You know, the gospel message, or really he was talking about his life, that they were unto God a sweet-smelling savor. But really what he was talking about there was his ministry or his calling in his life and his preaching, his message that he was bringing forth. And he says it this way. He says, unto them that believe, it is the savor of life. But of them that don't believe, it's the savor of death. Amen. When we think about God's word will not return void, you know, we think, oh, that I'll preach the word and everybody comes to save salvation. No, that's not. I wish it was so, but it's not so. Because some believe life, others reject the word. It's the savor of death, but it's the word of God. And it will accomplish that which it's sent out to do. Amen? And there's some that's going to believe and they'll be saved into eternal life. Amen. We were, we were on vacation last week and went up to Tennessee. And we went up to Cage Cove. I don't know if you haven't been there. It's just out there in the middle of the mountains. You just drive for like a half an hour, 45 minutes, and then all of a sudden you're on this road and it just opens up and there's this huge valley in there and it's just flat. And there's all these homesteads that were in there. And I just, when I go up in there, I can just kind of imagine that when you got up in there 100 years ago, you probably stayed for a while, especially in the wintertime. It was probably very difficult to get out of there. It's not so difficult now, except for all the cars. But there's this road that goes around and all these home places in there. I have no idea how many settlements are in there, but I know there's three churches. I think at least three. It might be four, but I think there's three churches. Probably 100 people in that valley and three churches. Go figure. Not much has changed, has it? But anyway, we were up there and we were riding around that loop and we come up on one of the church. I think it was the Methodist church. And we went in that church and there's several people there that were walking around and we were all together. And then of course, this was right after all the stuff in Charlottesville and all that was going on. So, you know, it just kind of wears on you. And so we sat down in that church, and my mom and dad were there. This isn't all of us here that had made the trip. Many of us were in there. And there was this lady that was up on the piano, and she was playing. And I don't remember the song she was playing. It was some hymn. And she all just kind of joined in just because that's what she does, that there's music playing, and she's going to sing. And so we were all there. And we're like, we all sing a song. And there were some people that had come in. And so they got up there, and the lady played really well, and she was playing. That it was sort of like that old... I call it the old Baptist style. Maybe it ain't. I don't know what it is, but it's what it sounds like to me. No offense to any Baptist, but it's just, you know, just real. And they sang Amazing Grace. And we were sitting there, and there in the middle of that grove, in that little church, out in the middle of nowhere, no electricity, no nothing, hot, the glory of the Lord just was in that place. And it just, we felt the presence of God. I was sitting there, and I could have just been brought to tears as they sang Amazing Grace. And there were several people that come in, and they all kind of got up their cameras. You know, Shell may be a YouTube sensation now. I don't know. I haven't seen. When you get a lot of hits. Viral, yeah. That's not the word I was looking for, but close enough. Anyway, she may be. And so we were sitting there, and there were people getting out their videos, and they were singing Amazing Grace. And she got to that part where, you know, we break into the hallelujahs and hallelujahs. And it just, I mean, it was getting pretty thick in there. And I looked, and my mom had brought it to my attention, and there was this family that all of a sudden just jumped up. And the mom looked, she was mad. She said, "We're leaving." And out the door they went. And I just thought about that, and, you know, the same presence of God that we were sitting there and just enjoying, and the sweet savor of the ministry there, and just, you know, enjoying the presence of God, that same spirit was the same spirit that called that woman to get up, or the presence of it, let's say, and say, "We're gone." Why? Because to some it is the savor of life. To others it is the savor of death. But, you know, the word of God will accomplish what it's sent out to do. It's not going to return void. Now, it is my prayer that we would believe on that word, but it doesn't change the fact that his word is true. It says, "I've given unto them the words which thou gavest to me, and they have received them." So it wasn't enough just for them to hear it. They received the word. And that's really, you know, why this prayer to his disciples, what set them apart. See, there was others. He goes, "I'm praying for them. I'm praying for those that had received thy word." He said, "Well, you're saying Jesus doesn't have any care for those that didn't receive?" Oh, no. He absolutely did. But in this particular place, in this prayer, he's praying for those that had received his word. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Amen. "It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Amen. So very clearly, Jesus cared for the world. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. But here he's praying for those that had received his word and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Wasn't enough just to believe that he was just a good teacher. Wasn't enough just to say, "Well, he was a good man." You know, Jesus, he was a prophet. That's not enough. You must believe that he came from the Father. Amen. You must believe that he has, I like the way he puts it here. He says, "That I came out from thee." I came out from thee. We're talking about the glory of the Lord. He says, "I came out from thee." In the first part of this prayer, he says, "Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Amen. "Glorify thou with me with the same glory I had before the world was. I came out from thee." He says, "I go unto the Father." Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made of himself no reputation, and humbled himself in the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Amen. That Jesus. He says, "I came from the Father. I'm going back unto the Father." Amen. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Amen. They kept that word. The word "kept" there means to guard it. To guard it. Father, help us to guard your word. Amen. Help us to guard the word. We know that his word is true, don't we? Amen. That is such a privilege and such a joy for us to know. We know the word of God is true. Amen. That it's a sure foundation. That we can build our life upon. And we can, like the Apostle Paul, say, "I am able to do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Amen. I am able to do all things. Shell told me the other day, and we were talking about that verse, and I'm kind of with her on that. She goes, "I wish Paul would have stopped there. I can do all things through Christ." But see, he said, "I'm able to be abased. I'm able to be exalted. I'm able to be brought down. I'm able to be lifted up. I know I've told you before, I remember when I was in high school, I used that verse of, I can do all things. I'd get up in the batter's box, be really ready to hit a ball, and I'd get up there, Lord, I can do all things. My thought was, I'm going to hit a home run. All things, I mean, surely I'm not going to strike out. But you know what? Once in a while, I'd strike out. I'd be like, God, I thought I could do all things. Well, you can strike out. And so I would strike out, and I did the same thing with the free throw. I'd get up the free throw line, and I'd, boom, shoot that free throw. I can do all things through Christ. Miss it. Miss it with grace, right? Amen. Aren't you glad he prayed for us? Let's stop there this morning. We'll continue on with that in that high priestly prayer. But as Jesus prayed for his disciples, next time we're going to be excited to find out that he also prayed for all them that would believe on him because of their words. Amen. And that would include us tonight, this morning, right? Because of the words, the God-breathed word, amen, that come from God. He says that they believe my words. And my words came from the Father. I spoke nothing of myself, but that the Father might be glorified. Let that be true of our lives as well, right? Amen. Let us not presume upon the word of God. Let us not add to nor take away. But let us let the word of God say what it says. No matter how unpopular it may become or has become, his word is true and it does not change. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word today. Thank you for your presence here, God. Thank you for all that have gathered together. Lord, it is so great to gather together with God's people. And Father, let your word, Lord, just be in our heart that, Lord, that we would not sin against thee. God, so often we've prayed that, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. God, let that be our cry this morning. Lord, that we would stand uprightly, that we would be a light to our world, not withdraw ourselves, not pull out, but, Lord, be separate, but yet be a light. God, you've called us out of the world in the sense that we're not to be partakers of our sin. But God, you've put us in the world that we would be a light to those, God, that are still lost and dying. Thank you for the love you had for us. Even while we were yet sinners, you died for us, paid the price for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning as we sing the song together. And we'll dismiss this morning. Go ahead,
and because he leads